Please turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And if you have a pew Bible, that is page 1157. So Galatians 5, verse 16, and in the pew Bible, page 1157. The last time I had the joy of standing before you, we looked at John 15 and focused on the necessity of prayer for the Christian life. Now, if you remember John 15, you know that it starts with Jesus declaring, "I am the true vine," and immediately starts talking about Christians are those who bear fruit. But one thing it did was leave a really big question, one which a number of you asked immediately following. What is fruit? What is fruit? What does fruit look like? What is that thing? We talked about it, but what is it? And this is a good question. Jesus says in regarding to recognizing false teachers, he says, as we read this morning, you will recognize them by their fruits. If we don't know what fruit looks like, Jesus says we won't be able to recognize those who would lead us astray. But more than this, how would we even know that we're on the right track? How do we know what to aim for, what to pray for? How do we encourage other believers with the work of God in their lives if we can't identify what the fingerprints of God look like upon a person? As you can see, the question of fruit is an important one. And the text we're looking at this morning is probably the most familiar text on the subject. And I have divided these verses into three parts. Chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, we're going to call the battle. 19 to 23, the evidence. And verse 24, the victory. The battle, the evidence, and the victory. So will you follow with me as we read this portion of God's Word? And actually, if I could ask you, let's worship the Lord by standing as we read His Word. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Father, as we open your word, we confess that it is your words. You have spoken, and I pray that you would help me to be faithful to understand and declare what is yours, for it is the only place in which I am safe. I pray that by the Holy Spirit you would give us understanding. Move amongst us, O God. Holy Spirit, would you be pleased to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mind to understand what you would say to the church. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Christian life is difficult. The Christian life is difficult. Living in this broken, sinful world is already hard with natural disasters, sicknesses of various kinds, relational difficulties, etc. But the Christian has another layer added, which hits really close to home. In verse 16, we see that Paul says, walk by the Spirit. This is the one command in our verses. And it follows with a peculiar result. Do you see the results? Walk by the Spirit and something will happen. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This begs the question. Why that result? Why that? Why not say, walk by the Spirit and you will not struggle with sin anymore? Right? And in verse 17, Paul explains why this is the case, as you can see by the word for. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Here we see not only why fruit is difficult, but why it is impossible without the Spirit and our walking by the Spirit. We tend to think of actions or sin as actions, right? Oh, that person did that thing that was really sinful, that was wrong. But here, as in other places, we discover that those actions stem first from inside us, on the level of desires. And Paul wants us to see that there are two sources of desires. Did you see them in our text? Let's look at them one at a time. First, there is the flesh. There's the flesh. And it is very important that we understand this word. We hear flesh, and probably the first thing that comes immediately to our minds is the flesh, the physical body, right? And as always, when we read the Bible, we need to consider the context. What does the context say? There are a few times when Paul will use this word in mind for the physical body, about 10 times in all of his writings. But the mass majority of the time, it means, as one author put it, our ancient allergy to God. Our ancient allergy to God, our natural bent toward evil. The flesh is our natural disposition to do everything from selfish ambition and conceit and in pride to count ourselves as more important than others. The flesh is the desires that motivate our physical flesh to walk in the ways of the world and away from God. This is the condition that you and I and every person on the planet is born into. Yes, this product comes with batteries. But then we have the Spirit. And anyone who is in Christ Jesus has the Spirit of God living in them. And with the Spirit comes new desires. Comes new desires. This is what is properly understood as being born again and being a new creation. You hear the gospel and you receive it with joy. You believe on the Lord Jesus. And he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, who then gives desires for God where there wasn't before. A love for what God loves. and a hatred for what God hates. There is a desire to read the Bible and open it. There's a desire to pray, to be in true Christian fellowship, to gather with God's people. But notice this in our text. It doesn't say that the Spirit comes in and kicks the flesh out in one big foul swoop and there's a great victory and it's over. No. What happens is a war begins. A war begins in the form of these two desires opposing one another. And if you are a Christian, you know this struggle. You know this struggle. You want to read your Bible, but what happens? Oh, I forgot to do that thing. Shoot. Or, oh, I could. This is a good time to watch that movie or that show or to, oh, my Facebook feed and I can use that. Has that ever happened to you? Friends, the flesh doesn't need to pipe up if we're just doing something neutral or bad. But the second the Spirit prompts us to seek for God, to love others or whatever, well, now it grabs the sirens and the flashing lights and finds a million ways to get us on a different track. And if we get past those lights and this noise and we actually read the Bible, the flesh seeks to keep us from believing it. Oh, that's a really hard thing. Or it's probably just cultural. It's 2021 after all. And if we get to believing it, the flesh doesn't stop there. But we'll try and keep us from obedience. Hey, no rush. You've next week. There's lots of time. Lots of time to do this. Lots of time to practice this. The same goes the other way when the flesh tempts us to sin. And that still small voice goes, don't do it. Flee, run away. This won't please God. But did you notice the last phrase in our verse? It says, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and it keeps you from doing the things that you want to do. And the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and they keep you from doing the things you want to do. So what happens then? It looks like this is a stalemate. What resolves this? Well, then we read verse 18, and we see a contrast. We see, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That but comes in and says, no. No, there is no stalemate. You actually have, as a Christian, the ability, by the power of the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit and say no to the flesh. Praise God. Praise God. There is no excuse for sin, brothers and sisters. There's no excuse. God always gives the way of escape, and then we need to take it with the strength that He provides. Yes, in the midst of the battling desires, this comes. But all who have the Spirit actually have the ability to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit and to walk in obedience to God's Word. And so I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, do you know this battle in your heart? Do you feel this waging of wars, of desires in you? Does it cause you, as it does for me at different times, to be discouraged or to beat you up? Is that anyone? I don't want you to raise your hands, but is that you? Is that you? Then I would say to you, far from being discouraged. We should praise God who has begun a good work in you. Because otherwise there wouldn't be a battle. It would be a one-way show of the flesh having its way again and again and again. And God who began a good work, dear brothers and sisters, will bring it to completion. But mark this in your hearts. Mark this in your hearts here and now. That this battle of desires, this war from within, is the normal Christian life. That is the normal Christian life. If there is no battle inside your heart, you have every reason to be afraid. But Paul is not content to leave us with this helpful knowledge. He also wants us to know how we can discern if we are walking by the Spirit or by the desires of the flesh. Each desire has clear, obvious, and evident fruit that flows from it. And it isn't complicated. The two desires will produce completely opposing fruits. So Paul starts by giving a list of 15 works of the flesh. Do you see them there? 15 works of the flesh that he says are evident. They are evident. That is, they're undeniable. He says, if you see these things, it is clearly from the flesh. So first we see sexual immorality. Pronouncing the Greek word here is helpful. It is the word porneia. And it simply refers to any kind of sexual sin, but especially the gift of sex enjoyed outside of the context of biblical marriage. Next is impurity, which is often connected to sexual sin, but is broad to include the uncleanliness of all sins, not only of deeds, but also in words, thoughts, and desires of the heart. Sensuality emphasizes the lack of self-restraint and unbridled passion of sexual license. You might describe it as following my heart. It is to live as if my senses and feelings are the law of the land. The next two vices are a refusal to worship God alone. So we see idolatry. And often we can get the idea, well, I don't have an idol in my house, so I guess I'm pretty clear of this one. But friends, idolatry is well and alive in our culture and presses upon our hearts. Because not only is it worshiping of idols, but Colossians will say that coveting is idolatry. So that means anything good or bad that we desire more than God, that rules our hearts, is idolatry. Or sorcery. This might sound outlandish to some, but again, it's very alive and well today. And basically, if you're going to boil it down, it is the quest to find our identity and security in anything and anyone besides the one true God. The next eight sins describe what destroys relationships and what destroys churches. And again, here there's lots of overlap between a lot of these words. So the first is enmity, which is really the hatred that lies at the root of discord. Strife is the focusing on the issue that divides people from one another. Jealousy is the zeal, which can be good or bad, depending on whether the object of the jealousy is self, in which case it is the enemy of love and true fellowship, or in a cause beyond itself, in which then it is praiseworthy. Next is fits of anger. It refers to savage flashes of anger that are poured out on others and an uncontrolled temper that leaves people wounded in their wake. Rivalry is also translated selfish ambition. It could be rightly understood as putting oneself before others. Dissensions is the state of being in factious opposition to one another. Divisions is very similar to dissensions, with a focus on a selfish exclusiveness and a party spirit that creates factions where there should be none. And envy is the desire to possess what others have and not being thankful for God's good gifts. Said another way, envy is a begrudging spirit that cannot bear to contemplate someone else's prosperity or success. And the last two vices are in the realm of drink. Drunkenness, giving oneself over to too much drink, or orgies, also translated as carousing or drinking parties. How does this list hit your heart this morning? It is important to note that the closing phrase and things like these means that this is not an exhaustive list. It's not like, oh, well, I wouldn't call it that. I'd call it something else. Ha, ha, ha. No, if it's comparable, if it looks like these things, if it's in the same realm, it's included. And the last phrase brings the full weight down. Do you see it there in your Bibles? Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Friends, do not be fooled. If these things define your life, that they define our lives, if we make a lifestyle, a practice of them, it is hard, cold evidence of the desires of the flesh ruling the heart instead of the spirit. Do not be fooled. God will not mark you as pretty good or as better than the other guy. He will judge by his own standard. This is so important that Paul that he reminds them that he mentioned it last time. He's like, hey, last time I was with you, I said this, and I'm telling to you again. But it is helpful for us to hear that this warning is coming in the context of a letter being read to a church. He's reading it to Christians. Because clearly Christians still struggle with sin. The desires of the flesh are still warring within. But the pattern of life is a turning away from this list and pursuing fruit born by the Spirit. What this list should cause us to do in our hearts is to be on guard against these things and to flee to Christ. Now, maybe you hear this list and it causes you to question in your heart. Maybe you're engaged with a long battle against secret sin that only you know about. What about those dominated by an addictive sin that's hard to fight? Yes, you should heed this warning, but you should not despair. If this list, if these descriptions concern you where you sit right now, if this concerns you and the direction of your soul. Take heart. Take heart. Because a concern for your soul is evidence of the Spirit's work in you. And once again, you have great reason to be encouraged. The flesh will not lead you to be concerned for your soul. It'll distract you from the concerns of your soul. Paul then jumps right into the evident and complete opposite fruit that only the indwelling desires of the Spirit can produce. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know this list off by heart. Love. Love. I think it is safe to say that our culture has emptied and gutted this word of true meaning. I say that confidently. Jesus says that greater love has no one than this. That someone lay down his life for his friends. In essence, then, love seeks the God-directed good of others at the expense of self. Said another way, love is giving oneself for others so that they are encouraged and strengthened to give themselves more fully to God. True love is directed not only toward what is lovely, but as we see, it's also toward enemies as well, and those that are hard to love. Joy. Joy is a happiness or a contentment that comes from contemplating the unchanging character and promises of God. One commentator helpfully said, joy is the ability to take good cheer from the gospel. It is not only based on favorable circumstances, as is evidenced by the Thessalonians, who received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Needless to say, we do not typically put joy and affliction together. In Philippians, we are even commanded to rejoice always. Love, joy, peace. Peace is not just the absence of fighting, but a sense of wholeness and well-being. One lexicon called it a state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. Like joy, it also is not based on circumstances, hence why Philippians can say that God can grant peace that transcends understanding. And we are called, as far as is possible with us, to pursue peace with others. In fact, Hebrews will call us to pursue peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Patience. Patience, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is the definition of love. Patience involves self-restraint that does not seek revenge when hurt, but instead accepts irritating and painful situations. There is a reason why some translate this word as long-suffering. A patient person has a slow fuse and is steadfast and persistent. Kindness is also defined as love in 1 Corinthians 13. It is more than just a random act, though. Rather, kindness is a tender, gentle concern for others that actively seeks out ways to serve them. Worded another way, kindness is love's readiness to enhance the life of another person. Goodness. which is very similar to kindness, seeks to deal with people in the best interests of God's glory. The confession throughout the Bible is that God is good. And so goodness to us means dealing with others in accordance with his good standards. Faithfulness means that those led by the Spirit are loyal and dependable. The faithful person is reliable for important tasks, loyal to friends, and dependable in emergencies. Gentleness is the opposite of forceful and harsh behavior. Gentleness is controlled strength directed for the good of others, clothed in humility. It has also been defined as power under control. The gentle person has a sweet temper of spirit toward God, others, and the daily frustrations of life. A gentle person is not prone to anger, but humble, sweet, and mild. And lastly, self-control. The Greek word translated literally means in strength. It refers to inward restraint of appetites and desires for the purpose of pleasing God. It is the God-given strength to resist temptation. And again, this is not a comprehensive list, as Paul then says, against such things there is no law. We could easily add forgiveness or a number of other things to this list. How does this list hit you? How does this list hit you? I have read this list countless times. I have it memorized. I can quote it off the top of my head. All 9 of them, fast. Yet never has it unsettled me more. As I looked up the definitions for them this week. And the problem, I think, is that I, and maybe you, read this text and we don't think about it very much, and probably for 2 reasons. First, we either simply don't know what they mean, or probably more probably, we think we know what they mean. And this is why we don't dig deeper to find out what the Bible actually says they mean. And the second flows from the first. Because we don't know, we unconsciously assume that we are the standard of these things. We say to ourselves, yeah, I'm pretty loving. I'm pretty loving. Not like so-and-so. Or, yeah, I was patient the other day. Check. Or I showed a nice act of kindness the other day. Pat on the back. We have set the bar so low. That we walk away feeling justified. And do not let the reality sink in that these characteristics are impossible for us in the flesh. It is utterly impossible. Lay down my life, my interests, for the good of others, even if I get nothing in return? Wait, did you say do that for my enemies? Happiness in the midst of difficult trials? Heck, how about whenever things are good? Peace beyond understanding? That's nice for you. You clearly don't know my circumstances. Gentleness, unless you have defiant children, that is, or a coworker who rubs you the wrong way. Kindness, a loving readiness to enhance the life of another at all times. I am tired. What are you talking about? And so it goes. And if this wasn't heavy enough, it is important to note that the fruit is singular. It doesn't say fruits, it's in the singular, which means that we don't get to pick and choose these qualities. Oh, yeah, I'm pretty good at three of these, and the other six, maybe not so good. But that's okay, at least I got three. No, they are all a product of what God is doing by the Spirit. And now as we consider this, we teeter at the edge of two great dangers that hit me this week as I looked at these and I was evaluating my own heart. Maybe you can resonate with this. We can hear these nine character traits and treat them like a to-do list. Well, I just need to start loving more, I guess. And where that's not actually completely wrong, as fruit growing is something we work on with the Spirit, it is not a to-do list. It is fruit of the Spirit. Which means these characteristics are produced first and foremost by Him. We're on His plan. He's doing His good will in us. And the other danger is that we're driven to despair. Wow, I really do fall short of this list. I am a failure. Am I even a Christian? But this leads us to our last point. The glory. However this hits you this morning, what we need to remember as of first importance is that being the fruit of the Spirit, these characteristics describe God Himself and how He deals. And how He deals with us. The power to flee from the works of the flesh and walk by the Spirit comes by the Spirit who is revealing Christ to us. So let's look at this list differently. Love. We might see how unloving we are. And if friends, if you listened to that list and you said you did not, this did not come to your heart, then you did not understand it. We might see how unloving we are, but take heart. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us. And sent His Son to be the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. God, my friends, is a triune loving community, and He has poured His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And let us never forget that it was while we were still sinners when Christ died for us, not when our lives were put together and we had it all figured out and all our ducks were in a row. It was when we were dead and we were running full tilt away from God. That's when He died. How about joy? Joy. Have you ever thought of God as joyful? Have you ever thought of God as joyful? How about these striking words from Hebrews 12, verse 2, when it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? What is the joy set before Jesus? Can you see it? I didn't ask you to turn there, so you can't see it, and that's okay. What is the joy set before Jesus? We dare not say that Jesus enjoyed the cross. But what joy caused him to endure it? What joy? Do you know? Brothers and sisters, nothing else than the joy of seeing his people forgiven, which is what was accomplished when he sat at his Father's right hand. That brings God joy. When we bring our sins to God, it is not a burden to him. He's not surprised by your sin. He already died for it in the past. And so when we come to him in the present, he goes, yeah, I know. I already died for that. I'm so grateful that you're bringing it to me. And there's joy in God in the forgiveness of sins. Have you ever, has this dawned on you? For most of my life, this was a mystery to me. How about peace? Jesus says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. He will say later, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Ephesians will go even farther to say that Jesus is our peace. How about patience? When we become impatient with others, we need to remember that Jesus is not like us. Because then we tend to think that Jesus treats us with impatience as well, and we're just not getting it. But friends, God is perfect in patience. Even in the midst of our sins and our struggles, we are to count the patience of the Lord as salvation. How about goodness and kindness? Notice how these two are mentioned together in Titus 3 when it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us by the washing. Sorry, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's kindness and goodness saves us. It shows us mercy. It gives us eternal life and a million other joys that come from knowing God. Faithfulness. Who is more faithful than God? Who is more faithful? He always keeps his word and cannot lie. He will never leave or forsake you. He'll never leave or forsake his children. And friends, no one is like Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Gentleness. We often do not read about the inner life of Jesus, but the greatest insight comes in Matthew when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Oh, if you are burdened by sin and are tempted to think that Jesus is looking to beat you over the head, that is a lie. He is gentle, which means that he is not harsh in his dealings with us. Just read the Gospels. How does Jesus deal with his opponents? How does he deal with all the people that are surrounding him constantly? He is gentle. He is the most understanding person in the universe, because no one understands our hearts and our situation like him. And self-control. Look no further than the Garden of Gethsemane when soldiers come to him. He says to Peter, who in the lack of self-control cut off someone's ear, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels?" Friends, if we were in Jesus' sandals, I think I know what we would have done. Bring on the angels. Let's see that. But Jesus was focused on the cross. He was self-controlled. If we have received Christ, then daily, let's look to him, who is the embodiment of all of these things. And the truth of 2 Corinthians 3:18 will become a reality when it says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Friends, as we behold the face of our God, who is love, who embodies joy, who is our peace, who has perfect patience, who is kind, who is good, faithful, gentle toward us. He has self-control. As we look to him, we will be made more into his image, which is the very fruit he is working to bear in us. It's not a to-do list. It's a looking to Jesus and seeing these things in him and beholding him. The Christian life is difficult. There is a war of desires between the flesh and the spirit. But this is not dualism. This isn't Star Wars, two equal forces opposing each other, an impasse of equal powers. No. Look at verse 24. It says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." There is nothing greater. Nothing greater than knowing and belonging to the God who created us and gives life. And the hope of dying to sin is found here. When we belong to Christ, our flesh's desires have been crucified. And again, clearly this doesn't mean that there is no sin anymore. But it does mean this, that sin's desires are no longer sitting on the throne. They're not ruling in the hearts of those whom the Spirit has taken residence. When the Spirit takes residence, we are no longer slaves to sin. There are a few things I want to mention in closing. Friends, the question that faces each of us who have heard this morning is, what fruit is your life bearing? What fruit? Is there evidence, though imperfect, though inconsistent, that you are walking by the Spirit? Are we seeking the Spirit to flee from the desires of the flesh? And do we find forgiveness when we give in to temptation? Is the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life? If so, friends, if there is love in your heart, if these things are evidenced in your heart, then be encouraged. Be encouraged. This does not come from you. It does not come from you. It is alien to you. You could not produce this with all of your effort, with all of your might. Keep walking. Keep walking by the Spirit. And keep pressing in on reading your Bible, being in prayer, being in fellowship. For these are ways in which we walk by the Spirit. But one thing is certain. If there is no struggle, if there is no war against the desires of the flesh with desires of love for God, then there is no true fruit in your life, and you do not have the Holy Spirit. And if this is true of you this morning, wouldn't you turn to Jesus and receive all that He is for you? Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If only you would turn to Him. Beloved church family, we have seen a list of hard, cold evidence that exposes our hearts. And as a church, I think this produces two things. As a church, one of the ways that we can encourage each other is by looking for these evidence of the Spirit and pointing it out in people's lives. Friends, aren't we often blind to what's happening in our own lives? We often don't see it. We're blind, but someone else might see it really clearly. It's kind of like when my parents come and visit, and they don't see the kids once in a while. They're like, wow, they've really grown. But I'm like, I guess so. Like, I guess I've seen some, they're a little bigger now. But they're blown away, and it's only been a few months, and if you have kids and you've experienced this, it's kind of like that in our own hearts. We live this experience. We don't see the changes all the time, but other people might. And what could be more what would be a greater encouragement if it was a regular expectation in our church that we would look for evidences of fruit and then point it out in each other's lives? Wow, what you did was that was an evidence of kindness in your life. Praise God. It also means that we need the fruit of the Spirit to confront one another when we see the fruit of the flesh. And do you know what all this highlights? Our great and desperate need to be in fellowship with one another. Oh, brothers and sisters, Satan wants you to be alone. He wants you to be by yourself. He wants you to never come back to church again. He wants you to be separate from other believers, because then you're an easy target. But friends, it's not just about showing up on church on Sunday either. If people don't know your life, how can they point those things out to you? If your whole life is not open to others, there's no way people will know you. There's no way they can say these things to you. There's no way they can correct you in love and kindness. Friends, we need the body of Christ. It is a gift from God. It is my prayer that our growth groups would be just one tool to foster these kinds of things. And if you're in one, I encourage you. I'm so grateful from the testimonies I've been hearing about people opening their hearts and people praying for one another and seeing answers to prayer. Friends, this is so encouraging. I thank the Lord for his kindness in these things. And friends, as we pray, if you have your prayer calendar still, if you haven't, and this all of a sudden makes you jump in your heart and like, oh no, I don't have one, please just contact us. We'll get you one. But as you pray through the prayer calendar, and at all times, this should be a regular request for fellow brothers and sisters. God, please produce this fruit in so-and-so. Would you make this your regular request as you pray through the calendar, as you pray for other people, as you pray for your growth group and others around you? There is great hope when the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Let's pray. Father, I confess that I have so often looked at these lists, but even especially the fruit of the Spirit, and I have assumed that I am doing just fine. But I pray that as we look at this list and we realize how short we fall, that would only drive in us a greater passion for pressing on, because you, O God, are loving toward us. Your joy is to forgive your people that you are our peace, that you are patient with us in all of our failings, that you show us kindness over and over again. You lavish goodness upon us. That you are the faithful God doing what you've promised. That you are gentle. And you are self-controlled. Oh, help us to behold your beauty and your glory. That we be made more into your image, and that the fruit of the flesh would be more easily exposed in our lives, and that we would flee and run by the power of the Spirit. Please, God, do this work in your church. Make us more like Jesus Christ, that the world would look at this little group of believers and say that God must exist, because this diverse group of people loves each other. Would that be the testimony of First Baptist Church? Do it in our hearts, Lord. For you who began a good work will bring it to completion. And so we look to you and we trust you in all of these things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's make this last song our prayer.